Well, let's turn to 1 Kings in chapter 8 this day. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll begin by saying really a review verse in 1 Kings 6, 38, that it was actually 7 years that the temple was in building. Solomon finished the temple with all the help of, remember those 80,000 workers to build and raise that temple in 7 years. Now, Solomon waited for actually 11 months after the temple was finished in order to dedicate the temple to the Lord. Reason being that he wanted to wait for the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is a year that comes every 50 years in Israel, at which time that if you had sold your house or your property because you were poor, that actually that house and that property was restored to you in the year of Jubilee. Wouldn't that be nice? Wow. You know, say in the 49th year you sell your house and then later you get it back next year. That'd be great. No, they had that all figured out. And of course the creditors would figure these things out. But anyway, lands were restored so that those lands would stay in the same families. And also, all credit card debts were canceled. Whoa! Nelly, that would be good, yeah. And of course, the creditors would think about that too. Well, the year of Jubilee is near, so they would figure and amortize things and so forth. But what a blessing to have that in the society, for the Lord to relieve those that were under the burdens of debts every 50 years, the years of Jubilee. So needless to say, that was a year of great rejoicing. Solomon wanted all the rejoicing that he could get. And he wanted to rejoice at the dedication of the temple. So he waited the 11 months to move into the year of Jubilee. Also, the dedication was made just a few days before the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you remember the Feast of Tabernacles was, part of that feast was to celebrate the fact that they were now out of the wilderness where they lived in tents. Tabernacle means tent. And they would actually, for 1 week, build tents and kind of makeshift structures to live in to celebrate the fact that one day they lived in tents in the wilderness, but now they're in the promised land. And so Solomon, waiting just a few days before that feast, really thinking about the fact that God dwelt in a tent in the wilderness during those times. Remember, God gave the instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And now Solomon has built the house of God. And so they're going to celebrate now, a few days before the Feast of Tabernacles, the fact that they're now in the Promised Land and they're moving into a building. Now, in this celebration, they actually brought the old tabernacle, which was at that time at Gibeon, about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And they're going to now bring the old tabernacle with the old bronze altar that was still there that Moses had built, 7 feet square, and the rest of the things of the tabernacle that were there in Gibeon up to the Temple Mount in this dedication service. Also, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was not with the tabernacle in Gibeon. Do you remember that King David had the Ark of the Covenant, which the Philistines had stolen, spent 20 years with a brother whose name I don't remember now, but David went and got the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the two cherubim, and brought it to the city of David. Now, the city of David, here's the Temple Mount. Picture the golden ball up on the Temple Mount when you see a picture of Jerusalem. If you go to the left of that, you have Mount Zion. And down at the bottom of Mount Zion is the city of David. You can visit there today. There's long stairs that go down from the wall of Jerusalem. You go across the street, then down these stairs. And down there at the bottom is the city of David, 3,000 years old. They actually have concerts there today. Sherry and I saw one on TV. Once, well, we have a videotape of a girl singing it at that open city, David's city. Well, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so, with great procession and great praising, they brought the Ark of the Covenant from the city of David and the rest of the tabernacle from Gibeon to the Temple Mount, into the courtyard area, and praising God and blessing the Lord. Now, this is where we pick up today in 1 Kings chapter 8. And today what we're going to look at, kind of the subject of the sermon, if we were to give it a title, is actually the purpose for the promises of God. so many promises claimed by dear mothers through the years, and by dear fathers. Great shall be the peace of your children, Isaiah 54. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Coming from the scriptures, these promises of God. There's actually 7,600 promises in the Bible, according to one scholar that took the time to count each one, one by one. And so today, we want to take a step further as we're considering the promises of God and discovering in 1 Kings chapter 8, which has really a theme of God keeping His word, God keeping His promises, actually the purpose that God gives us the promises. And we're given this both in the Old Testament and in the New. So with that, let's begin reading now in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10. Now it says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place of the new temple, as they were dedicating the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken in there, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now this is the same thing that happened with the tabernacle, if you recall, so many years before. That pillar of cloud that they followed by day in the wilderness came down and filled the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord, and then they couldn't stay in there either, because the glory of the Lord was so thick and so wonderfully present. And so here we see it happens with the temple. As the temple is dedicated, as the Ark of the Covenant moves into its place in the holy place, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And the cloud was so thick that the priests could not even stand to minister there. They had to leave. Then in verse 12 it says, Solomon began to speak. And he says this, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And of course he's referring there to the cloud that descended on Mount Sinai with the thunders and the lightnings as the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And then Solomon said, I have surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide forever. And the king turned his face about, and he blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth unto David my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it. And so here's the first mention now of this theme that we're going to see through chapter 8. That the Lord actually spoke with his mouth to David, Solomon's father, about and concerning the building of the temple, and he has fulfilled it by his hand. He kept his promise. And so he begins now to quote that which was said to David, his father. This is actually a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 6 through 16. Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And then Solomon breaks in as he's quoting these scriptures, and he says, It was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said to David my father, Whereas it was in your heart to build a house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Now, as a little side note here, we want to point this out because this is such a blessed, wonderful scripture and something to realize. So David was not allowed to build the temple of God. Nathan the prophet needed to come to David and say, David, you're not going to be the one to build this temple, but your son will build it. And this is what Solomon's quoting here. But we are told here through Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that the Lord said to David, you did well that it was in your heart to build that temple. And this is such a precious thing, because all of us want to come to that day when God will say to us, Jesus will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We look for that day. Well, here it says that David did well. Well done, good and faithful servant. That it was just in his heart to build that temple, even though he wasn't the one to do it. I love this. This is good. Because the thing is this, and this is what this has to say to us. As you dream about great works for God, or the possibilities that God could use you for this or that, even though it isn't God's will that you do that, God is blessed and will say, well done to you, because it was just in your heart to do it. Many of us have physical limitations. Many of us have this limitation or that limitation that God has allowed in our lives, to not be able to do maybe a work that we would like to do or dream about doing for Him. But God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God wants you to know, well done. You did well to have that in your heart, even if it was ordained for someone else to do that work. And as we do those small things, those few things that God has ordained us to do, He will one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. For as we fit together, we do it all. But one by one, it might seem to us that we're not doing much. But if you're doing what God calls you to do, and moving in how God would move through you in your own particular precious way, the Lord sees your heart, and He knows you want to do much for Him. And so He takes that few things that you've done, and He breaks it and multiplies it in your heart and in His heart. He's well pleased, and He says, you have done well, that it was in your heart to serve Me fully and in whatever I would have you do. And so just go in the Lord with that beautiful feeling. God really blessed me with this scripture. I wanted to go on the radio up in the desert in Yucca Valley, and I just really felt that there was no radio station there for the people to hear the Word of God like there is down here. So I was planning that, and I was up in the hills in the desert praying that God would bless the people there, and I got excited about going on the radio. I even came and talked to the elders about it, and I even called the people that make radio programs for radio. That makes sense. Radio programs for radio. I called them up and see how it's done and how much it would cost and the whole thing. And I was getting all ready to do that. And then I discovered that the pastor of the Calvary Chapel up there, his name is Gerald, and he's a wonderful man of God. I'm sorry, Daryl. And that he's already on the radio. And that the Calvary Chapel satellite network was up there. I just didn't know it yet. And so the Lord showed me, it's okay, Mark, this is covered. And of course, I was sad at the beginning, but the Lord ministered to me through this verse. You know, you did well that was in your heart, so everything's okay. And I just was blessed with that. And I just wanted to pass that on, that you might be blessed with it too. As you desire to serve God, God might call you to something different or have you to be satisfied with what He's doing through you and just go for what He's got. And as it's in your heart, He sees your heart and says, well done. So praise the Lord for that. Let's go on in verse 19. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son that shall come forth out of your loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord has performed his word. And here's our message today. This is our theme. The Lord has performed his word that he spoke. And I am risen up in the room of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and there it is again, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark of the covenant, wherein is the covenant of the Lord. The Ten Commandments were inside the ark, which is made with our fathers, and he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven. Now, we're told in 2 Chronicles 6:13, Solomon actually built this scaffolding, brass, it was pure brass, that rose above the altar. Now, the altar is 7 foot square. This isn't the altar of incense in the holy place, but the altar where they sacrifice the animals. And Solomon had a scaffolding built of brass in front of the brazen altar with a platform on the top. And Solomon went up there and stood so all the people could hear the dedication of the temple. But there are thousands and thousands of people gathered, and there were so many sacrifices made that actually Solomon had to ask the priest to dedicate the whole courtyard as holy ground, because the little altar of 7 by 7 by 7 by 7 wasn't big enough to hold all the sacrifices in one day. And so they were sacrificing animals in the whole courtyard, and the people were all there. And Solomon was on this giant scaffolding, and he lifted his hands to heaven. Now as he begins to pray, some point in time, we're told in 2 Chronicles 6:24, that he fell to his knees with his arms still extended up to heaven. He was blessing the Lord and praising God and praying the prayers that he prayed to the Lord in dedication of the temple. And I just think this is such a wonderful picture to see King Solomon, who was the wisest king that ever lived and the most powerful and the richest king that ever lived. And there he was, humbling himself before the mighty hand of God. As the scripture says to us, that if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, if we will humble ourselves and pray, as Solomon was doing, and turn from our wicked ways, he will hear from heaven and heal our land. Oh, what a promise to see a national leader humbled like that before God. I had two great blessings on the National Day of Prayer this week I want to share with you. The first one, and the most wonderful news that we got, is that on the steps of the White House, now this isn't the Capitol building, but this is where the president lives, on the steps of the White House, the authority was given and the request made that the whole entire Bible be read right on the steps of the White House for the National Day of Prayer. And I just thought, oh Lord, that just reminds me of the days of Ezra, when Ezra made himself a pulpit of wood and read the scriptures and the people all stood. And the days of Nehemiah and the days of old when God was glorified by national leaders. They actually have the whole Bible read, and some children participated and others to read all the scriptures on the steps of where our president lives. Thank God. Praise his holy name. And the other thing that happened is that we did have a prayer meeting that met at the flagpole in front of the city hall of Anaheim. And praise God, it was so neat. We saw this guy in a suit coming towards us with a big smile on his face. And as he came closer, we discovered he was one of the city council members that came out to just encourage us in the Lord. And as he said, he was so refreshed with just being with the brothers and the sisters and being there for the prayer meeting. So it was so neat to have that in our country. And may that continue. Amen? May we get some good news, good news, good news. Get the good news going in this country and have that grassroots revival that we need so badly. So Solomon, lifting his hands to the Lord, he begins to pray. And as we said, in the course of time, he fell to his knees in humility, this great, great king before God Almighty. Now in verse 23, it says, "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keep covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that you promised him." There's our theme again. Lord, you kept with David my father what you promised him. You spoke with your mouth and you have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. You fulfilled it. You kept your promise, Lord. Now, this theme is picked up again after Solomon's prayer. Solomon goes on to pray that every time someone from the people of God would turn to him and look towards the city of Jerusalem where God would put his glory, that he would hear an answer. And thus we have in verse 54, let's go on to verse 54, after Solomon has finished his prayer. It says this, "It was so," verse 54, 1 Kings 8, "it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word." I love this. "There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." And so Solomon now goes back from his father in history. God kept all of his word to David. But you know what? Not one word has failed from his good promise, which he promised Moses. He promised Moses that he would bring his people into a land flowing with milk and honey, that they would one day live in the promised land, and that promise has been fulfilled. And it has been fulfilled to the letter. God promised Abraham at Bethel in the book of Genesis that the borders of Israel would be from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, from Lebanon to Egypt. And under Solomon, this came true. The borders of Israel at that time and of the nations that were paying tribute to Israel were from Mediterranean Sea to Euphrates River, where Iraq is today, and from Lebanon in the north down to Egypt. And so it was fulfilled. And Solomon here is rejoicing in fulfilled promises to Moses. Then in verse 57, Solomon brings forth a promise, and I love this prophetic gush here. Of course, all the word is prophetic. That Solomon here actually is mentioning and bringing forth one of the promises that's become so very important to you today. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that one of the promises that's so important to you and I today? Hebrews 13:5, New Testament. The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't do it. Now, if we feel far from God, as the bumper sticker says so beautifully, guess who moved? It wasn't God. God will never leave you nor forsake you. As the Lord is addressing the church, the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 2:4, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus who had gotten away from the Lord. He says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. If there is a leaving process, it's not the Lord who leaves, it's us. And so, as we even descend into hell, the Bible says in Psalm 139, behold, thou art there. Why? Because of his promise. Not one word ever fails of the promise of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why it says in Isaiah that the Lord says to us that if you hear a voice behind you when you're far from God, he's behind you, he's following you, he's trying to catch up, you know. He's trying to just get you back. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. All we have to do is say the sweet name of Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of faith is near you. It's near you, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so I just need to say Jesus and turn back to him and let him lead me again. He's that close. Sometimes I've had folks come in and say, I think I've lost my salvation. And Pastor, I don't know if I can get back with the Lord because I walk so far from him. And it is my pleasure and it is my blessing and my joy to comfort that dear soul back to Jesus. Because I know the truth of it, and you know the truth of it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If somebody leaves, it's us. But all we need do is turn around and hear his voice and walk in the way that he shows us. Amen? It's the way it is. Now, we get to verse 58, and this is the last verse we're going to look at in 1 Kings this day, because we've come to what we've been building to. We've seen that the Lord kept his promise to David. He fulfilled the building of the temple, as he said to David. He kept all of his promises to every single word to Moses. And he's provided for us in the Bible 7,600 promises. Why? Verse 58, Solomon tells us. And I'll read verse 57 again. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. Why? For this reason. That he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. The Lord God provides his presence and his promises to us in order to incline our hearts to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, yes, to walk in his ways, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Now you notice that Solomon is praying this. Solomon is asking for this. Solomon is speaking this forth to the people as a positive thing, the commandments of the Lord. the reason for the promises of God is to bring you into a wonderful walk with Him, obeying His commandments, and thus experiencing abundant living. It's for our very best and for our very good, the commandments of the Lord. Solomon knew this. Solomon preached this. Solomon prayed it. Solomon looked for this fulfillment in the people of God. The purpose for all of those promises of God being fulfilled and the ones that we claim from day to day is that our hearts would be inclined toward Him and that we would keep His commandments, His statutes, because He knows that's the very best life for us. Let's see this in the New Testament. Let's turn to 2 Peter and verse 1, or chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Scripture says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby, and here's verse 4, solidifying and connecting with what Solomon had to say in verses 57 and 58 in 1 Kings 8. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, being daily conformed to the image of Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God wants us and His people to escape. He has come to deliver us, 1 Thessalonians, from this present evil world. It's part of the blessing of God. His commandments are to that end. And His promises are to that end, that our hearts might be inclined toward Him and we might walk in His ways, and thereby having that life that He intends, giving us an escape from this present evil world that is actually wrapped up in lust, as it says here, the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is why Solomon sees this as a positive thing and a thing to say at the dedication, speaking about God's promises being connected to keeping God's commandments. John also expresses this very beautifully in the New Testament. And let's turn to that one. I wasn't going to have us turn to this one at first, but I thought, no, this scripture is too wonderful to not have you turn to it. Let's go to 1 John 5:3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5:3. You know, I've never ever seen this verse this way that I'm going to give to you second. I'm going to give you what it's always meant to me first, but then we want to see the fullness of this verse. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, or as the NIV says, they're not burdensome. They're not burdensome. The Living Bible actually puts it this way. It isn't hard at all. His commandments are not hard at all. And why is that true? Because the longer that you're in the Lord, and what Solomon realized and what Peter realized and what John is saying here is very simply this. You are going to have a life that is blessed of God if you go the way of God. And once you taste that, once you experience that, and once you get into the habit of living that way, you don't even want to go back. And it's not hard to keep the commandments of God. The devil wants to rip off. He wants to deceive. It's too hard to keep the commandments of God and bring you into a misery, a destruction. I just, this, Last week I had a poor couple in my office with a man who's addicted to pornography, and it hurt the relationship. And the poor wife is there, and he was afraid to tell her that he was addicted because that she might divorce him. But praise God, as she found out, she said, you know, I love you and I want to work through you with this, and let's go see Pastor Mark about it. And what a blessing that is. And you see, the thing is this, is in keeping the command in his life to not look at the pornography, that's going to restore him to this precious, wonderful wife that God has gifted him with. And that is so far above looking at pictures, you can't even describe it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that just makes sense. It just makes sense. It's just common sense. Look at pictures or have a beautiful woman. You know, I mean, what kind of choice is that? But see, God wants the blessing there. He wants the beautifulness there and the loveliness there. He doesn't want some fake thing going on. The devil's so tricky. And so keep his command. Job 33:1. Make a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a young maid to lust after her. Proverbs 5. Be satisfied with the love and the breast of the love of your youth. See her as a loving hind in a pleasant robe. Be exhilarated, infatuated. Not infatuated, the good word is intoxicated, actually, as I looked that up in the Hebrew. Always with her love. God wants the best for you, not the least. The devil wants the least for you, not the best. So why is the commandment there? The commandment is there that you might flow in the presence and the promise of God and be blessed of Him. That's why it's there. Now, we read some very heavy scriptures in the opposite of this, and we need to look at those. I won't end with these scriptures. It is Mother's Day, so we won't end with some hard scriptures today, but with some soft ones, some good ones for promises. But I've got to give you the hard first, okay? So let's go to 2 Peter 2:19. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Amen. 2 Peter 2:19. Now there's some false teachers that come on the scene, anointed of the devil, and the devil's a copycat. The Lord's given us 7,600 promises, but the devil has a promise for you too, a promise that he doesn't keep. Because he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. And so these false teachers promise them liberty. Do you see that in the Bible there? While they promise them liberty, or promise them freedom, oh, you'll be so free. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. There's really a slavery involved in whatever I will worship that's not the Lord. Worship just means, what do you put your worth in? Where do you spend your time? How do you just where do you put your energies and your life into? And if it's not the Lord, it can become a bondage and lead you into a slavery to that thing. And in that slavery, the devil uses that slavery to enslave you and to destroy your relationships, just like in the case I just mentioned. There's another I'd like to mention to you that just happened recently to my poor mother, as she has actually been cut off from a relationship that was actually more than 50 years old, this relationship, very good friend. This good friend through the years has developed a bondage to a gambling. And, you know, she believed all the commercials. Come to Vegas. Just get free. Whoa, you're just so free with the slot, you know. And you run to the tables and, oh, it's so much fun. And we're going to build you waterfalls and give you cheap steaks. And you can go and just get into bondage to gambling. Yes. Okay, that's a commercial for Vegas. A real one. You've seen the fake ones. Well, this poor thing, you see, my mother's friend, she got into bondage to this gambling, and she began to lie to her husband and sneak off and tell her husband, you know, I'm going to go spend the night with a friend down in wherever. And she would get in her car and drive all night to get to Vegas because she's just so into it. And go for it. Well, of course, what happens? You win some money. The devil's in on that one, I'm sure of it. Here's a little money. Gotcha. And so now she's going and spending all her money. Well, she gets in this huge debt behind her husband's back, calls my mom. Says, June, you know, I need $800 because Ernie's going to find out about this and he will kill me. And so, and my mom says, you know, I just don't have any money. Put it on your credit card. Now talk about bondage. That's bondage. When you've got to beg your good friend for 50 years to put something on their credit card so that you can get out of trouble, that's bondage. And so my mom, what would you do? My mom said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm living hand to mouth. I don't have any money to give you, and I can't put that on my credit card and get into debt for a gambling debt. Well, the friendship was over. There's a cut there after 50 years of closeness and togetherness. That's bondage. And that's the destruction of a relationship over being in bondage, and that happens all the time. You can just list off the vices and what they do to people. Drink, 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 drink. Die, 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 die. Cirrhosis of the liver and you're out of here. Drug overdoses. Smoke, 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 like a chimney, like a chimney, like a chimney. Dead, 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 dead. Lung cancer. It's the way it all happens, isn't it? It's just common sense. So the Lord wants to incline our hearts to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes and His commandments and get away from this bondage. Let's read on. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, and now Peter quotes the proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now the last time I preached on this, somebody came up afterward and said, do you have to quote such a gross scripture? And you know, I wish I didn't. And I wish this wasn't in the Bible, but you know, the Lord put this in the Bible for a reason. It's to wake us up, brothers and sisters. We need to wake up. We need to draw the line early on those things that are vices in our own lives. My people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I believe if the church as a whole in this nation would truly walk as the church of Jesus Christ, we would see such a holy revival that it would blow us away. I really believe that. People are looking at you at work on the one-on-one situation and the church as a whole. What's the church doing? Well, part of the church is trying to ordain homosexuals, for goodness sakes. What is that? That's the church trying to be the world. But the church needs to be the church. And we need to stand there in church ways, in the ways of the Lord. That is what brings righteousness to the land. That is the thing. And so we see that it is like a dog returning to eat its own vomit, or a pig that was washed to wallowing in the mire. That's what it's like when Christians begin to get involved with things that are bondage and have been bondage in their lives. God wants to wake us up and show us what it's really like. And so He does. Well, I promised you that I wouldn't leave you with that scripture, so let's go on to one more before we take communion today. Deuteronomy 4:40. And this kind of concludes, wraps up the reason for the promises and presence of God in our lives. And that is to incline our hearts toward Him for our good. And so we go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, part of the Jewish law. Deuteronomy 4:40. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command you this day. For what reason? That it might go well with you. That's God's heart. That's why Solomon just, in blessing the Lord and dedicating the temple, is talking about His commandments. Because he knows it's for the good of those people standing before Him in His kingdom. That it might go well with you and with your children after you. God wants to bless your kids. Isaiah 54, great shall be the peace of your children. Again, the one we've quoted, I think, twice this sermon. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. He might get away for a while, but he'll be back.
when he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, I had a neat experience with that before we go on in this last verse here. A man, 2 years ago, about, I don't know, somewhere in his 70s, came to be baptized at Jeremiah's pool. And he said, "Oh, I can't wait to go home and tell my mother that I was baptized." And I said, "Well, how old's your mother?" He said, "103. His whole life, his mother was saying, "You need to come to God, you need to get baptized." And he wouldn't listen. He's in his 70s. And he's all filled with joy, and he can't wait to call his mother. He's baptized that day and went home, and I heard from him later. He called his mother that day. He said, "Mom, I was baptized today." And the mom, went, of course, just had joy, and she's in heaven now. I think she was waiting for that. You know? Train a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Amen? It took a while, but he got there. But it says here in this promise that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days upon the earth. Now just think of the things that we've mentioned today about that if we do, we die. The Lord wants you to prolong your days upon the earth. My wife has often shared in her testimony. Both of her parents died of drinking and smoking. My wife was only 23 years old when she lost the last one. She lost her first parent at age 15. Do you think that was fun? No. And in her conversion, and in the pain that she was suffering from those things, she was asking and begging God. She gets disgusted. And you don't have to ask why on that one, do you? But you see, the Bible says, if you keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it might go well with you, with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which the Lord your God gives you forever. This is serious business. The Lord wants us to know about it. He's put certain laws into motion. And if we cross those lines enough, there's going to be serious, serious consequences. He wants us to live long. He wants us to be blessed in our lives. He wants our children to be blessed. He wants that for us. And so Solomon knew that. Solomon shared his heart. Promises of God, the presence of God is given, that you might incline your heart to him, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to keep his commandments. This is the purpose of God, because it's the very best thing we can do. Amen? Well, let's pray together and then take communion. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, that you lay these commandments on each one of our hearts. And Lord, it's a little bit different for each of us, because we know the New Testament teaches that you will write your commandments on our hearts and put them in our minds. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, I do want to pray for this precious congregation today, that you, Lord, would be speaking to each heart in those things that we might have gone too far with, and that we need to pull in the reins. We need to just get serious with you and, Lord, begin to accept your love and showing our love for you, your love language. If you love me, keep my commandments. Lord God, would you bring this to pass and help us with it? For we know without you, we can't do it. Without you, we can do nothing. And in us, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. So, Lord, break into our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, never leave us, never forsake us, that you might incline our hearts to walk in your ways. And so we thank you, Father, and we thank you for your being the heavenly hound. Lord, we thank you for coming after us, Lord, and keeping with us and speaking to us about these things. So, Father, praise you now, Lord. We pray that you would bless our time in communion. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll all receive the bread, we hold the bread until we all have it and we'll take it together. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this bread, Lord. We thank you for what it represents. We thank you for your death on the cross. And Lord, we just want to remember you today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Pray for the cup. Father God, we just want to come before you at this communion, Lord, and we thank you for what you did on the cross for us, saved by the shedding of your blood, Lord, and your grace has come upon us, Lord. We just look to you right now as empty vessels to be filled with your Holy Spirit and just revive us, Lord. Help us to walk with you in boldness, Lord, in this integrity, Father. And we thank you for this communion. I ask you to bless it to us and cover us with your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus lets us know at the Last Supper that his blood, this is the blood of the New Testament here, and it was given for the forgiveness, the remission of many sins. All of the sins we've ever committed. And it's wonderful to even compare the scripture with one we had today, that in the end, when we go to heaven, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things." One exchange, just like the Lord. We're faithful in a few things, but he gives his blood to cleanse us from many things. He's just so wonderful to us. And so we take the cup in faith, in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to fill you full up to overflowing. And may you know that as you sense a promise in your heart from him, catch something in the word that's from God for you, that he's going to fulfill every single word. He is a faithful God. He always keeps his promises. So God bless you today and be kind to your mother. In Jesus' name, amen.